Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
I'm talking to you about a continuation on my continual message of continuance. It's continuing in patience. The Apostle Paul told the churches to continue in the faith. There's a lot to be said about perseverance, about endurance, about staying with the thing. There's also something on the opposite side called forfeiture or quitting, and the results are pretty grim. So I thought I would just commend you to the subject found in Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12, and this is going to be our text. And then I'm going to go to chapter 10, verse 35 and on, and we're going to look at some of that. We'll look at a little bit of James chapter 1, give you a foundation from the Word of God. My goal today is simple. It's to build your faith, and I know that faith comes by hearing God's Word, so the best thing you could hear from me in this short time we have together is God's Word. My goal is to strengthen you and help you to have a resilience and a fortitude and an increased capacity to plow through, because I want to see you obtain the reward, the prize, the purpose, the plan that God has for you, the big general things and also the specific things that are customized for you. In fact, you know, as your pastor, I'll just tell you, I desire to see you thrive in life. That's a passion I have. I went to this doctor, and he is really tuned in to doing the nurses said he's very thorough. He really gets jazzed about fixing people's problems. And I understood that as a pastor. I get jazzed about seeing you guys get breakthrough and win battles and be more than conquerors. And I know how much more God feels that way. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's the author and the perfecter of your faith. But I want to show you in Hebrews 6 a real key ingredient in the process of things. Somewhere between understanding the need and embracing the promise and praying the prayer of faith and trusting God and the fulfillment of that promise, there's this in-between thing that is called time and life, and it requires something called patience. And it says in verse 11, chapter 6, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Diligence is firm application and effort. The Bible says the hand of the diligent shall rule. There's something that we underestimate about diligence. There's something powerful about diligence. You know, the old Aesop's fable of the tortoise and the hare. Really, it wasn't about the swift of foot. It wasn't about the athletic prowess. It was about diligence and persistence. Let me just show you this verse, because it says we're to show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, this is talking about us pressing on in our walk with God through the whole life cycle. It also applies then in the dissected areas of the needs of our life. And the application is sound on both sides of just enduring all the way to the end. The Bible says those who endure to the end shall be saved. God's called us to stay with it and persevere in the things of God. In verse 12, it says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, some things come to us in an immediate way, and other things take time. And we need to understand this important element of patience or endurance or perseverance or continuance. And it's all through the Scriptures. In fact, it says here about Abraham, when God, in verse 13, made the promise to Abraham. Kids, what did God promise Abraham? That he'd be the father of many nations. He had no children. He and his wife, what was his wife's name, kids? Sarah. And how old were they? Old. And they were beyond childbearing, is exactly how it answered it. They were beyond childbearing. Abram Taylor and I were flying to the Czech Republic for a preaching time over there years ago. And we were on an airplane, and a guy was sitting next to me, and Taylor was sitting in the middle seat in the front of me, and I was in the middle seat here, and we had missed our flight due to weather. We got up there in Minnesota, and it was quite, and there was a lot of wind. And the guy sitting next to me just kept asking me questions. Where are you going? The Czech Republic. What are you going to do? I'm going to speak. What are you going to speak about? I'm going to lecture at a lecture hall. What are you going to lecture on at the lecture hall? I'm a Christian. I'm going to preach the gospel. He went, oh, I'm an atheist. Okay, that's why I was trying to avoid the question. And he said, I work for the EPA, and I was out in San Francisco, and I was in my hotel, and you know what was in my nightstand? Guess what was in my nightstand? I went, Gideon's Bible. He went, exactly. And I was reading the Bible. And I was reading about Abram, and his name got changed to Abraham. Why? By this time, I'm thinking, this is kind of wild. Here's this atheist scientist that's flying from San Francisco with a connecting flight in Minnesota, and he's sitting next to me, and he's forcing me to witness to him, and I'm not in the mood. And so I said, well, Abram was a prominent man, and he had opened his heart up to God, and God called him to be the father of many nations. He goes, yeah, I read that. And I said, well, Abraham means father of many nations. And he went, right, I see. And it was really interesting because he was bringing this out. He had just been reading the story about Abram, who was this man that out of all this, the rank and file of everybody, he's the one that stepped out and received a covenant with God. And in that, he received the promises that came with it. And God even said to him, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. There was a long, protracted season between the initiation of and the fulfillment of the promise. Sound familiar, people? It is through faith and patience that he inherited the promise. Now, we don't like because we are instant gratification generation. But the fact of the matter is, we're not to become sluggish, lethargic, you know, with this heightened artificial sense of expectancy. We are to actually go, God, you know what? No matter what my culture, I'm a kingdom person, and if it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises, then God help me not to be sluggish, but actually help me to become an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherited the promise of God. Faith is simple. God is faithful. His promises are true, and we just need to trust Him. But we need to trust Him through all of the annoyances, all of the pain, all of the difficulty, all of the provocation, all of the vexation that comes between the trusting of God for the breakthrough and the ultimate fulfillment. We are to be a people that don't cast away our confidence. Let's go over to chapter 10, verse 35. I'm talking to marriages, parenting, jobs, crummy circumstances, difficulty with kids, all those kinds of things. I believe there are some answers here in this truth that there's something about perseverance, of patience, and I'm going to give you the definition for it in a second, but I want to show you verse 35 through 39. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Stop. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says that there are two things we need to believe in our aspirations as believers. We need to believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Parents, I believe there are rewards to parenting. Mates, I believe there's reward in marriage. There's reward in overcoming the inevitable cold, shallow, difficult moments and rocky times. There are rewards to working hard in a thankless job with a disoriented boss or manager or with backstabbing coworkers. There are rewards to putting up with bizarre situations. There are rewards to getting up and going for it when other people are peeling off and backing off. And we need to keep our eye on the reward. He that comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. I believe, and I have believed, I'm going to see the salvation of the Lord. I believe that when I pray, I believe I receive. And I have come to terms with the fact that it may not be suddenly or instantly or right on my time sequence. but that there's this requirement on my life and the requirement on your life and anybody else who sincerely wants to serve the Lord, that it's through faith and patience, that we inherit the promises, and that we're not to throw away or discard our confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. See, Abraham, along the way, when God called him, he could have backed off. He could have given up. In fact, there's an example later on in Hebrews of a man named Esau, had a brother named Jacob. And Esau got disinterested and passive with his journey and his destiny to the point where he said, I don't even care about my birthright. He actually was in line for a tremendous inheritance. And the touch and blessing of God was on his life, but he became sluggish. He became lethargic. He became indifferent. And in that moment, he said, I don't care. And he said, I would just give up my birthright for a meal. He had been out hunting. He was hungry. He was famished. He wanted instant gratification instead of long-term fulfillment. And in so doing, he actually created something of a forfeiture. He gave up on what he could have had to have an immediate fulfillment. Whereas Jacob said, I long for the bigger, longer scope of things that has God's touch on it and has God's blessing on it. I'd rather have that, pay the price on the protracted period of time, than have this instant gratification and have a forfeiture. So we need to hear the word of the Lord, because this is important. Last night, I was so encouraged as I stood around teenagers, many of whom have been little bitty kids growing up in this church. And for me to see them on their own sign on to a Saturday night, not to go out and party, but to pray, I was very enriched. In fact, there was an adult that was assigned to lead it, said, man, I just got so refreshed. I had all these things to do and say, but I just didn't want to tamper with it. It was just holy. Do not throw away your confidence. Let me tell you something about confidence. God has called every one of us to a position of trust and confidence in His love, in His promises, in His favor, in His grace, and stand and develop in that where we walk as the most confident people on this planet. That does not mean we're prideful or self-reliant. That does not mean we're overly brazen and bragging. It doesn't mean we put off a front. It just means there's a resilience imparted on the inside of us. Listen, I detected it on these three kids. This little gal stands up and goes, I shared Jesus in my playground and she got saved. I prayed about my skateboard money and God provided me a lawnmower job. Now, I wanted to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, it was blocked up right here and then it busted out. Boy, I thought, yeah. I'm learning from these kids. That was original from their heart. That's what I love about it. It's unfeigned, sincere, pure, real thing. That's what I want to be like when I grow up. Childlike faith. I dedicated 27 babies yesterday, and the room was packed over there in the other building. And we showcased these little kids, and I have, because I've been around long enough, I've actually dedicated the babies of babies I've dedicated, which makes me feel excited about God and old. But I'm excited to see the progression and the potential, so much so that there's a reward to it, even in the midst of incredible challenge.
Well, the reward seems pretty slim and the trouble seems pretty great.
Sometimes it does. Let's be real here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. This is not heaven yet. I was sitting next to a 26-year-old young man and he sat next to me and he just sat there and unsolicited, he said, you know what? I think life on earth is basically a lot of challenge, a lot of trial, confronting evil, overcoming, winning battles, and then having more battles. And I went, that's right. That's pretty much the assessment I would say. He's 26 years old. He wasn't pessimistic. He's actually a very optimistic, vibrant type of a soul, happy, enthusiastic about living. But he's being realistic. And I want to bring this to you. I mean, we're the church that we went from this one building to another building to another building to another building. Then we had to deal with City Hall to get the zoning change. We got in here. We used this warehouse as a church. And then it flooded. So then we got evicted for another year. Then we finally came back in. And it's like disappointments abounded. But God, through it all, helped us to cultivate something called patience. The fruit of the Spirit, when you become a believer, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life sets us in position to actually walk in the fruit of the Spirit, where we were impatient and compulsive and demanding and had to have it now, instant gratification types. Now God is molding us and conforming us into the image of His Son. And Jesus was absolutely the personification of patience. God has been patient throughout the ages, and now God insists that we walk in what He's instilled in us and let it work out. And that there, it's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. It's sometimes protracted over a long period of time. Sometimes the timing's short. We always love instant miracles. We love it when it says, suddenly the rushing mighty wind came. And suddenly this guy was blind and now he sees. And suddenly Lazarus came out of the tomb. But God is calling us to grow up in Him and be imitators of those who through faith and patience. Patience. Patience is not inactivity. Patience is not a justification for procrastination. Patience is not idleness. Patience is a deliberate force. When these agitating, annoying things come my way, I refuse to yield to the irritation. I'm going to bridle my tongue. If I believe God for a promise and it takes a while, I'm going to every day get up and thank God for it anyway, and I'm going to trust Him to bring it to pass. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. All of His promises are yes and amen. There are promises of healing. There are promises of finance. There are promises in our marriages. Listen, we need to be patient with our mates. One of the great bits of information I got 28 years ago when I was getting married was, don't try to change each other. You concentrate on growing and changing yourself. That was a good bit of information. Have I done that perfectly? No, you try to change each other. But I've learned it's better to be patient. To be patient. To endure. To bear up. With our kids, God's called us to be patient. Be patient. Look at the prodigal father. He got his kid back. Yeah. He saw him go out, but he knew that if he trained him up in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart. Get patient. Be patient. There's some people whose patience is being so tested. But you know what? Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is a subject that doesn't get much reinforcement in the world, but Jesus is looking for us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and learn not to be overly provoked or forfeit our calmness, but to bear up and endure. Bearing up, enduring, persevering. We'll go back to this verse here. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but we need to read James 1:4. James 1:4. It says, let endurance or patience have its perfect result. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations, tests, and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result. See, this is what I told the young people last night in prayer. I stopped the prayer meeting. I said, listen, none of you backslide. I looked at all these young men and women praying and seeking God for their future, and I got my ears pinned back, and I said, do not fall away from God. You know why I said that? Because I've seen a lot of people fall away from God. I've seen a lot of people veer off the path, and you have too. I was in a situation where a pastor of a church here in town years ago, one of the most prominent churches of the time, he got discouraged and he quit. And his wife came here for many years and got healed. He went out of town. He came back to visit and he came here to church. And he looked me in the eye and he said, it's so hard. And I knew instantly what he meant. He meant that it was all hard, but the choice he made was not the good one. And Patsy made the point to me. My wife said to me, you know, Jeff, it's about picking your pain. She said, you could either have the pain of quitting and knowing you forfeited what God had for you, or the pain of having to endure to believe God for it to come to pass, and I choose to endure. Amen. And she didn't say it when everything was easy. She said it in the fight, through tears. And I understood what she meant. Pick your pain. You say, well, I thought when you're a Christian, it's like Disney World. No. No. There are challenges. Is it okay if we talk about this? Listen, I dedicated 27 kids and I've raised four. And their various personalities, you know, have brought pleasure and pain, challenge and ease. It's not always easy to be a parent. Sometimes you got to be firm. Sometimes you got to be corrective. And I mean, and you don't want to overcorrect and be hurtful on that. And you don't want to be overly passive and then create manipulators. It's not easy. In fact, it feels like leading a small country, just having a few kids. You got so much to deal with. It's Family Sunday, and children are the heritage of the Lord, and they're our greatest resource. But let's, no pretense about it. It is not easy. And all the experts I've heard that give all the formulas, I even remember James Dobson. He had to cancel meetings because he was having trouble with one of his kids. And on the radio, he said about the strong-willed child, and he stopped and he went, "Ah, they're all strong-willed children." He was going through struggles. That was one of the best things I ever heard him say on the radio. No formulaic stuff. He was just saying, "Man, I need God. Let's pray." That's what we need for leadership. That's what we need for work. That's what we need if we're a boss or whether we're working for somebody, whether we're married or single, whatever. We need faith and patience in order to inherit the promises. And we need to let patience have her perfect work. And patience is bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness and without complaint. It's bearing or enduring pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance without complaint and with calmness. Last night, Kingston and I were driving home from the prayer meeting, my 13-year-old, and we got up to the intersection of Edison and Long Road. There was a white pickup truck in front of us. The light changed. He proceeded into the intersection. It wasn't his right-of-way, and the car coming from the other side, they almost hit each other. They had to lock up brakes. And I stopped. I kind of could see that something was up. You know, you're supposed to drive a few cars ahead. So I saw that and I stopped. And then the truck started to put his backup lights on and back up. So I looked and I put mine on, but there was a car behind me. So I beat my horn and said, "Wait a minute, I can't go any farther." And then these cars just sort of revved their motors and looked at each other. And then this one that got blocked went and drove off. And then the truck went and drove after him. Kingston said, "Dad, what just happened?" Well, somebody got annoyed, provoked, and had a difficult situation and did not endure it with calmness or without complaint. Let's pray. We prayed. I didn't want to have a fight down here about a fight down by in Walmart. And so while we were driving home, I was driving with my knee and I had my hands up. Don't tell anybody. And while I was driving, Kingston said, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I felt funny about it because I was talking to myself and I had my hands up. And he said, "What are you doing?" And I went, "Oh, I was rehearsing what I would have done if that was me in that situation." He goes, "I do that all the time." And I went, "Oh man, sorry, brother." Because I got to learn from that guy's situation, I'm glad I was one car behind that deal. What would I have done? Well, I was all idealized about it driving home. It's amazing how many car testimonies I have. What's the deal with that? You guys know how, did you notice how the crazy it is out on the road? Road rage and whatnot? Okay, well so the moral of that story is we need to bear under and endure pain, difficulty, provocation, and annoyance with calmness and without complaint. God is training us in the arduous tasks of life. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. See, listen, Abraham kept walking around telling everybody, "I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations." Anytime anybody said, "What's your name?" "Abraham, father of many nations." And it took years before there was a conception and a delivery. God put things on my heart for this church that took years before even there was an inkling of a beginning. And has it been challenged along the way? Yep. And yet, when the Lord builds a house, it's not vain labor. I birthed these kids, cried, "Thank you, Jesus," dedicated them, and then just watched the pressures and challenges of life try to swoop on down on some of them and had to pray extra hard. Anybody have a kid you've ever had to pray extra hard for? But I look at the prodigal father and I see how he got his son back. And I look at the answers to the prayer and the scriptures and I see people believing God and trusting God. And that's exactly what I want to imitate. says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So I learned from the guy that quit, and I learned from those who didn't. And I see the results of those who didn't quit, fantastic results over the long haul. And I see those who shrunk back and gave up, and I see the fragments of the blowout of a ruinous life. And I think, which one do you want? You want the pain of blowing out early, or you want the pain of endurance and pressing on that results in the fulfillment of untold blessing? Now, here's what I say to you. We think about this often in terms of our own blessing, but I want to say that there are other people attached to our obedience. There are resultant things that happen out of the outgrowth of the obedience of our lives or the disobedience. And so we must understand that as one of the vital reward fuels to help us when we get provoked, when we deal with the pain, when we deal with disappointment, when we deal with the moments that just don't have reinforcement, and we just have to continue just to walk for sometimes long seasons, just holding to the promise of God with no other validation, no other sensory reinforcement, not much encouragement, in fact, a lot of the opposite. And yet, God, your word is true. I'm going to stand on your promises. I do have conviction down in my soul. You are faithful. Faithful is he who calls you. He'll also bring it to pass. You are the author. You are the finisher. You're the God of the in-between. If Daniel could go into a lion's den full of hungry felines and come out without a bite mark on him, if the guys could get thrown into the furnace and come out on the other side without the smell of smoke, if Joshua and Caleb could enter into the promised land, if they could see the walls of Jericho fall, if Jesus, in fact, has been risen from the dead, which he has, then bring it on, God. So I sit next to this 26-year-old. He says, you know, I just think life's challenging, but God's good. Yeah. I see these little kids stand up here and say, I had this challenge and I trusted God. My mommy and daddy taught me some things and I'm holding on to it myself. In the last service, a kid said, you know, I'm a skateboarder and it's quite expensive. So I asked God for a job and some new neighbors moved in and they give me $10 a week to do their yard work. So I'm able to buy my stuff. Isn't that cool? I mean, I like a little kid who was like 9 years old. He's standing there just sharing. He goes, oh, it gets better. It was amazing. I'm watching kids believe in God. I'm watching adults believe in God. I'm watching these teenagers believe in God. The nations open up to people that believe God. People groups open. Opportunities open. Doors open that no man can shut. Let's go to Revelation. We should read this real quick. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3 talks about the Philadelphia church. And in verse 8, it says, I know your deeds. This is a group of people at a time a couple thousand years ago that were standing firm. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut. Verse 8, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Some of you feel like, well, I haven't seen much power. I'm just trusting God and believing God, plodding along. Plodding along. There's a man named William Carey, he was a great missionary, the pioneer of missions to Asia. And they asked him, you know, to what do you attribute your success? And he said, I'm a good plodder. I'm a good plodder. I just know how to plod and obey and keep pressing on. I think there's something underestimated about the power of just persevering, of just getting up and saying, God, I'm going to trust you today. And then tomorrow I'm going to trust you, and you've been faithful, and I'm going to see, I shall see the salvation of the Lord. God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe God, and I am not going to ratchet down my expectations down to the ground. I'm going to keep hope alive. I'm going to trust God. He's opening a door for you. He's opening opportunities for you down the road. It's rewarding to obey. It's disappointing to back off. His soul has no pleasure in those who shrink back. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Let God fan the flames of the original fire that he imparted into your heart. Let God bring his purposes to pass in and through you. God created us for specific things, and each one of us is called to show forth His excellencies and model the kingdom of God in our generation. And there are no small plans made in God's heart. He has the big plans laid out for His people. He has saved the very best for the body of Christ, the very best for the church. He has saved the very best for men, women, and children of faith who say, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. Lord Jesus, be my all in all. I seek you first, your kingdom, your righteousness, and then I know all these other things will be added. When those priorities are lined up and you say, God, I will not cast away my confidence. I'm asking you to strengthen me. And here's the beauty of it. When you're saved, there's a change on the inside and your spirit is recreated. You become a new creation. The old things pass away and new things come. And one of the new things is that you get a heart filled with the love of God. God loves you, you love Him, and you start a process where you start loving even the unlovable. You love your neighbor as yourself. And it becomes an ongoing life. Joy starts to take hold of you and crowd out all the tendencies toward depression. You still have to deal with it, but there's joy there in the midst of the despair. Joy of salvation, joy of knowing God. Joy of the certainty of knowing He answers prayer. Joy of knowing you can cast your care on Him and He'll work things out for good. Peace that passes understanding. When the avian flu and the mumps and everything and the gas prices are all flying all over the place, we fix our hope on the living God. Hope is the anchor for our soul. Our citizenship is in heaven. When we pray, we believe we receive. These signs shall follow those who believe. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. If I command these mountains to be removed, they got to take a hike. And then there's this thing called patience. Really? The most impatient, volatile people have a heart change when they come to Christ, and then it's to God be the glory. Impulsive people can say, man, I'll tell you, before Jesus, I was a jerk, and even during Jesus, I was jerky. But He is moving the jerkiness out of me, and He's causing maturity to come into my life and all the circumstances of life. I'm better at the intersection than I was before. I'm better in the boardroom than I was before. I'm better in my marriage than I was before. God is keeping things going forward, and even if I hit a bad pocket that doesn't look better but looks worse, I know who to get my help from. I know where to get my patience from, and I know God is faithful and present to help. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, that love, it could have started out with anything, but it started out with love is patient. Love stays calm and doesn't complain during pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance. I watched this show about crab fishing. What's that called? The Deadliest Catch. And they figured it out. It's the most dangerous occupation on earth. They go to the Bering Sea and they've had 57 people die in the last 10 years or something, and it's absolutely brutal conditions, 14 degrees, freezing. And I saw this guy look in the camera and he goes, I know I'm a little crazy, but I love this. And they were chipping ice off of these 750-pound cages, and they were all, waves were crashing and they had to hang on to stuff. And this guy just looked in the camera and said, I love this. And I thought about his work ethic. I thought about this little abbreviated little allotment where they get to make their earnings that have to spread out for the year. And they go out in these dangerous waters and this ridiculous cold. But here's this guy facing off with it with a passion. So many of the others were moaning and murmuring. But this guy just looked at the camera and said, I know I'm a little crazy, but I love this. And I felt the authenticity of it, and I was humbled by it. I'm sitting there with my slippers on and drinking a cup of tea and watching these guys freezing. I kept thinking about their fingers, how cold they were. And they're pulling up these crabs, and they're yelling at each other, and the waves are crashing, and they're, hurry up! And there's all this pressure. And in the middle of all of it, the guy's calm, and he's not complaining. One guy threatened to jump off the boat, and they had to go take him to shore. He quit in the middle of it. He was putting on his life suit so he could just jump overboard. He was just letting the captain know, I quit. I'm jumping overboard. So the captain had to stop everything. They had to come way back several hundred miles or something because one little whiner complainer. And they videoed him, and the guy let him, and he was like, he was kind of... And I thought, I don't know what passion got in that guy's heart, the paycheck or the reward of getting back home to his wife and kids and knowing that he's covered the bills and the mortgage and the food is coming again on the table. I don't know what his reward was. The other guy, he quit. He never got to see his reward. In fact, the captain said he wanted to pay you. The police said he's paying you for what you work. He said, no, I don't even deserve it because I let them down. And he went, and they showed the camera, and he gets in his truck and he goes moping off. Which one you want? Don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience. Church, listen. God's got something up ahead for us as a people. God's got something up ahead for the body of Christ. Right now in Nigeria, churches, a couple of them have over 2 million people in them. In Seoul, Korea, God is busting things out. The largest churches in the history of Christianity have birthed out of a Buddhist nation. God is doing some things with teenagers and young people, and their hands up and their hearts up toward God. God's doing something on the earth that's absolutely worth having waited for. Some of you, you're discouraged about your kids. A lady gave me a letter about her son in prison. I'm believing God, he's going to have prison ministry launch out of there and never be the same. My position, I'm looking in the eyes of the lady who told me I've been battling crystal meth. Pray for me. I intend to not go back. And for several months, she stayed clean and sober. Or the guy that met me shaking in the foyer saying, this is my first time here. I want you to know it's my first day dry from drinking for several years. And I just want to make a commitment. Part of my deal is to tell somebody about it. All right. And watching him climb out of the pit by the power, not climb out, be pulled out by the power of God. So if you're worn down and exhausted, if you feel annoyed, provoked, difficulties and pain and vexation are offsetting all your joy, get your eye back on the prize. Get your eye back on the reward. Get your heart back engaged in what God has planned for you. I just talked to a couple. Their child was born with some serious, serious difficulties physically. And all the population of the kids at the same time that were born during that child's time are all gone. They didn't make it. But this, they showed me a picture of their kid, and she's beaming. And she looks healthy. You wouldn't even know by the picture of her history. And you just see, to what would you attribute that? The grace and mercy and the power and the sustaining blessing of God. Where else could we go? We have no option. I watched that show and I saw the possessed guy that loved to work, and they made $24,000 in one haul. They got to spread it between these few guys. It was hard work, but the price was, the reward merited it. But the other guy moping back with his tail between his legs, no thank you. But those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Say this with me. We are not of those who shrink back. Last week, here's a letter dated the 4th, Thursday, 10:38 p.m. Listen to this. Last Sunday, I introduced you, Pastor Jeff, to a good friend and prayer partner for 18 years. If you remember, I dragged her over to meet for you to meet her because she just received a 3-book contract with Revell Publishing. It's pretty cool. It's been about 5 years since Julie started to write her first Christian romance novel, Chasing After the Wind. She received 40 rejections. Yet day after day, she would enter contests and revise her book. In fact, she won a prize for the most rejections at the American Christian Fiction Writers Association conference last year. Her agent told her that selling this book would be, quote, an uphill battle with her mix of romance and spirituality. There definitely were ups and downs these past 5 years, but Julie gives God all the glory and honor for guiding her and opening the door that no man can shut. A few weeks ago, when we were praying, her cell phone rang. We had just finished praying for Julie's book to be picked up by a publishing company. Guess who was on the cell phone? Her agent, the one that said it's an uphill battle, who said it wouldn't be done, telling her about the not one, not two, but 3-book deal. All of us cried and laughed at how faithful God is, and that he even had the agent interrupt our prayer meeting. So keep preaching the continue message until we finally get it. That's good. You have need of endurance. You have need of patience. Good thing. Listen, it's not a cliche. It's biblical. Good things come to those who wait. And we're not to be sluggish. We're also not to be cynical. It's Family Sunday, and I stand at attention to these young people who have these little unique, fresh, tender approaches toward life. And I pray to God they keep it that way all the way to their old age.
And I propose to you this, which one are you going to be? The guy that got wanted, threatened to jump off the boat and put everybody in harm's way and forfeited his prize? Or the guy that says, I might be a little bit crazy, but I love this stuff. It's through faith and patience we inherit these promises. We stagger not at the promise of God, but we grow strong in faith. We keep trusting God. I know you've got some ridiculous challenges. I don't want to trivialize or minimize them a bit. Some of them are very severe. Some of them are just nagging and chronic. Some of them are just so as big as the universe. Some of you, but I don't think any of us have been rejected 40 times for a romance fiction novel. Has anybody in here been rejected 40 times for a romance fiction novel? See? Okay. So, but she has. And so I think probably her greatest joy is not that she has the 3-book deal, but that she has the award for being rejected the most times and she didn't quit. To me, that's the testimony. Cool, she got the book deal. But I like the process of how she got there. Our world, it gets all tripped out on how people arrived, what they arrived at, but I like how they got there. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. When Abraham had the call, he did not stagger in unbelief. He kept crucifying his doubt and feeding his faith. He starved his doubt. He kept trusting God. God is so faithful. I can't wait to see what God has up his sleeve next. I so much want to see it that I refuse to quit. I'd rather experience the pain of growth than the pain of stagnation. I'd rather deal with the pain of enduring and persevering than the pain of forfeiture. I'd rather lay hold of this thing and receive the strength that God supplies and persevere and plow through the inevitable weirdnesses and say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to keep trusting you. You are faithful. You said you never leave me nor forsake me. You're the Lord. You're the Savior. You're the resurrection and the life. You're the author and the finisher. You're my God. And I know you're going to see me through. Yeah. Even Jesus, he said, let's go to the other side. And he gets in a boat and he goes across the water and a big storm kicks up. And they say, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? And he commands the wind and the sea to be still. And then they get to the other side. And as soon as they get to the other side, a demon-possessed crazy guy starts hassling Jesus. And the Bible says, consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. But he pressed on. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat at the right hand of God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one we look to. Abraham, he's the one that obtained the prize. Esau, he rejected it. We don't want that. Noah, he believed God. He built an ark. He cooperated with heaven for the long haul. He saw the results. He said, how does that pertain to me? Bring it down home. There are people attached to your obedience. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, those of you who are Christians. You are called to show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. God's hand is fixed upon you. And if you look in the Bible, you see anybody that had God's hand on them, they could outrun a chariot. They made an impact in their world. If you study the history of humanity, the rise and fall of civilization took place from the hearts of men and women who trusted God. The underestimated reality of the history revisionist is that believers took their place and pushed back racism. They pushed back child labor discrepancies. They made differences in nations. They toppled down the barriers that hindered people. They brought liberation to ladies. They brought freedom in places that were bound up. And God has His hand here on us in this time for such a time as this. And that it's imperative that no matter what you've been through, you forget what lies behind, you reach forward to what lies ahead, not by your human power. We're not a bunch of Arnold Schwarzeneggers just doing bench pressing. We're trusting God to get on the inside of us and work in us to His glory to the end. And we're not going to grow weary. We're not going to back down. I remember when the pastor out in the parking lot looked me in the eye and said, it is so hard. And I knew what he meant. It was hard that he forfeited, that he gave up, that he backed down. He said, I wish I had stayed my course. Paul the Apostle said, I ran my course. I kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Which one you want? Pick your pain. You signed up for it. How many of you have given your heart to Jesus? Then Jesus is working in you for His purposes and for His glory. This is not weekend accessorizing of religion in the midst of all of our other cool profile. He is the all in all. And He is at work for this little brief moment we have on this planet to radiate the love and life and hope of God. One
can chase 1,000. Two could put 10,000 to flight. Imagine what God's called our church to do and called our church to be. Imagine what 50 young people committing their Saturday nights all year since the beginning of the year, trusting God for harvest and revival. Not knowing quite what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit helping them. Men and women standing up in the midst of disappointment and uncertainty and saying, "I'm going to, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." God is good. His mercy endures forever. His grace is sufficient. Power is perfected in weakness. So I'm going to boast about my weakness so that the power of God can flow through me. My compulsive impatience collides with God's great power and He turns me into another man. My desire to have it now gets spread out over a lifetime where He actually changes my heart, where I'm conformed into His image and He gets all the glory. Amen. I'm not up here telling you how patient I am. I'm telling you how much trouble I'd have if it was in my own power and my own strength. But by the grace of God, Paul said, "I am what I am." And that grace did not prove vain. He said, "And I labored more than everybody else, and yet not I, but the grace of God." He'll get all the glory and all the credit. What's going on in Africa and Nigeria and the phenomenon of God moving through a whole nation. 250 million people in that nation. And God's moving where they had 2.5 million chairs out in a meeting the other day. Some of the largest gatherings in the history of humanity are all around the saving message of Jesus Christ. God is at work in you. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved today. You need to give your heart to Jesus. You don't need to put it off. You don't need to negotiate about it. You don't need to get philosophical. If you're an agnostic or an atheist, repent and give your heart to Jesus. If you have been away from God and you're passive about it, lay aside the sluggishness and commit your heart to Jesus. Don't get off the boat. Get on the boat. Get with God. Give your heart to the Lord. If you're away from God and you've been backslidden, man, listen, lay aside the sin that easily besets you and get on with God. Do whatever it takes to break from that stuff and get that pollution out of your life so you can be streamlined and useful to the Master's work. Bow our heads just in respect for this moment. Anybody in this place that needs to get right with God, this would be the time to do it. And by getting right with God, I mean repent, change, humble yourself, admit in your heart before God that you're a sinner and that you need Him to save you. Recognize no matter how much church life you've been in, until you give your heart to the Lord, it's just a vague philosophy. But when you surrender your heart to Christ and you receive Him to be your Lord and Savior, He comes in to the inside of you. He comes in to make residency in you, and He sets you free, and He gives you a new heart and a new life. With no one moving around, please, in the reverence of the moment, you say, "Pastor, I'm here today, and I know I have to get right with God. I've come for the purpose. I don't care what anybody around me thinks. It's not about them. It's not about peer pressure. Between God and me, I want God. I want Jesus to come into my life. I believe Him to be the Son of God. I believe Him to be risen from the dead. I believe Him to be the Lord." All the Greek and all the Roman philosophies and myths, they all fell along the wayside because they were good ideas, but they weren't truth. Jesus is not a good idea. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God in the flesh who came to save humanity from sin. There's life in no other. There's salvation in no other. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there's something strikingly, dramatically different there. And when you give your heart to the Lord, the Bible says the veil is removed and your eyes open up and your heart gets changed and your destiny gets changed. God is delivering you from a life of brokenness and roughness and giving you a new start. You have nothing to say about how things began, but you do have something to say about how it goes from here on out. Some of you have been victimized. Some of you have been mistreated. Some of you have been spoken against in really unkind phrases. But I'll tell you, God loves you so much. And He's all forward. He's all about you pressing on. So I want to pray. Basically, what I want to pray is that you'll receive Jesus. You become a Christian. You'll enter into His presence. You'll be born on the inside, brand new, spiritually. Or those of you that are rededicating, it'll be a new start for you. You'll turn back from sin, forsake it, and surrender your life to the Lord. There are probably 13 of you out there that needed to pray this, so let's all pray it together. Are you guys with me? Let's pray this together, okay? I'm going to lead you in a prayer of repentance and surrender. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, I believe in You. You've been so good to me. And I want to find out all about You. So, Lord Jesus, I believe 2,000 years ago, you came to this earth. You fulfilled all the prophecies. You took my sin on the cross. You died for me. I know I've fallen short. I know I have sinned. I know I'm a sinner. But I know Jesus Christ died for me. And so I receive you to be my Lord, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to make me brand new inside. Heavenly Father, I don't know how you do it, but I know you make all things new. And I know you hear my prayer. And I know that you accept me on the basis of your love and grace. And so I receive you. And I commit my heart to you. I want to walk with you over the long haul. From now on, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I commit my heart to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Awesome.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only He can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through Him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord, and that through faith in Him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved, and that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience Him and come to understand His ways. Read the what they call the epistles. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to His heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to Him and have access with Him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, The great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood. And man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for His purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you. And there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have. And it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news. But just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and His perfect will for your life.